There was a young driver driving his car, and he was on his way home when there was a bad hailstorm. Now, bad hailstorms aren't something that we normally have a whole lot of out here. Whereas if you're in the Midwest, you pretty much know what a hailstorm is. And in the Midwest, when it starts to hail, depending on the weather, it is time to get undercover. That does not mean get underneath a tree. It means get in a building. And it was that kind of hailstorm, and his car was covered with dents. It's not uncommon in the Midwest to see cars that are totaled just from the dents done by the hailstones. That's normal. If you go to the lots that they sell cars, you'll find some there that are like that. And so he took it to the body shop to see how much it costs, and then he got the bad news. It was a total job. It was way too much more to fix it than the car was worth. And the estimator thought he'd have a little fun with the young fellow, and he told him there was a possibility that he could blow the dents out, and what he needed to do was just go to the exhaust pipe, put his lips on it, and blow as hard as he could. And that just might pop out some of the dents. So he went home, waited for the car to cool down, and blew into the tailpipe as hard as he could, and he was hoping that things would just blow the dents out. It didn't work. Dad came by a little while longer. I don't know if you know this about dads. Sometimes dads, their sense of humor may be a little different than other people's. Dad jokes are, you know, they're a thing. So dad saw what the boy was doing, and, you know, he said, he looked at his boy and said, well, son, you know, I want to let you know, the estimator didn't tell you all the full story. He goes, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, you can blow all you want. That's not going to work. And he's like, why? Because you have the windows down. So you may or may not have a dad that has that kind of love. You know, that's just, that's up to you and your family. We're in Judges chapter 6, and is as a common thing in the book of Judges. We got a new chapter, so guess what? There's a new story. There's a new cast of characters. But how things go is still exactly the same. What do you mean? Let's look. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It happened all over again. See, that's one of those unfortunate things when we look at life is sometimes we don't learn from the wisdom, the knowledge of our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers if we have that luxury. And what do we end up doing? We end up repeating the same mistakes that other family members have made. It's important as a young person to make sure you try to learn as many things as you can learn without having to go through the lesson directly all by yourself. Now, you know, and that all depends to you. I've had a few relatives that are like, no, they want to make sure they do everything the hard way. They want to make sure that they've got to learn every lesson all by themselves, independent of anybody else. And that's a lot of what we see in the book of Judges with the people is what happens. Well, God does all this miraculous stuff, but somehow that information doesn't get passed down. I think that's one of the, you know, the difficulties of Christianity today when we look at it is the fact that a lot of times the parents might get saved or the great parents got saved, but that just doesn't keep flowing down the line. Somewhere along the lines, things just the transference of a young person when they make that decision to make their parents God their own doesn't happen. And when that doesn't happen, there's a couple things that were going to happen for sure after that, which is what? There's going to be some trials coming. God's going to send some things your way to kind of knock you upside the head and tell you, hey, by the way, you need me. And the saddest thing of all is a young person, when that happens and that first time happens, what will they do? They're like, I got this. I don't need no God. I don't, you know, I'm a real man. I don't need that fake religion stuff like my parents and grandparents had. And what do they find out? Well, they find out a lot. Life is a lot different than what they thought it is. See, one of the most unfortunate things is young people as a tendency go to their peers to get advice and information about how the world works. Okay, just want you to think about that for a little bit. Let's say you're 18, 19, 20 years old. You are going to your peers to figure out how the world works. None of them have a clue how the world works. So right there is your first mistake. The second mistake is you think that you can do it. Because here's the thing, there's times God is going to help you out and you're not even going to ask for prayer for it. You know what? You should be thankful. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find there's a lot more times in our life that God helped us out than we thought we had. You know, we all have those moments of, oh Lord, if you will help me right now, I promise I will be good for like forever. I mean, I will never ever do this again, especially if you make sure I don't get caught. you know, all those kinds of things. But I am sure there are more times in my life that God, because of the prayers of the saints, prayers of the parents and everything else, where God has shown up and done something, and I'm blissfully unaware. I may think that, hey, I covered this all by myself. Well, that doesn't work out well. Because eventually you get looking at yourself and you think, hey, I am wise enough. I've arrived at the position where I am smart enough to lead this life by myself. And the thing is it's not just you, it's everybody else around you. And pretty soon you have a whole collective, you have a nation that think that they are smart enough to just handle everything in life. And then you get Judges chapter 6. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So here's something. If you decide to walk away from the Lord, doesn't matter what your aid is, guess what? God's got some Midianites for you in your life. You know, and I don't know what that's going to be for you. You know, that could be you lose your job. That could be a health issue. That could be a coworker issue. That could be a family member issue. I mean, you can fill in the blank with whatever you think that might be. God has a Midian to oppress you and get you to the point where you realize, guess what? I need the Lord. Because the greatest sin you commit is not the sin itself. It's the fact that sin is the act of saying, I don't need God. That's the biggest problem with sin. It's not whatever it is that you did. Now, I'm not saying that that's a good thing to do. But I'm saying it's the fact that you think it's okay to do it shows God that you what you're telling him is, I don't need you. I've got it covered. You know, I have arrived to when I have the wisdom and the knowledge and discernment now that I can take care of this all by myself. Let me give you a little speed to the end of the chapter. No, you can't. God may, like I said, there are times God's going to help you out anyways, and you may or may not even know. But that's not the way it should be. You want God to be involved in the decisions in your life. Why? Because we don't always see what the far-reaching repercussions are. We don't always see where that path lands out. We need God to show us and to help us just with the next step. I mean, I don't know about you. I would really prefer it if God would just go, you know, Jeff, here's the book of your life. And by the way, you just keep reading through and all the decisions that you need, they're right here. Just read them. And then you can know what's coming way before it happens. I'd be tickled. I would just be tickled pink. I think that would be just the greatest thing. God goes, nope, I ain't doing that for you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a book that has all the answers, but I'm only going to help you one problem at a time. So your next problem is going to be this. I want you to do this. Yeah, Lord, but what about what after that? It's like, whoa, back up the truck here. How about you get through this one and then we'll worry about the next problem or the next thing to work on? You know, because that's me. It's like, I like to have like plan A, B, C, D, you know, and just the rest of the alphabet. And then if you get to the end of the alphabet and you still have more, then you can throw numbers in there. You can have like 1A or A1. And if you have a lot more than that, you go like A1A. You know, I mean, there's all sorts of things that you can do with plans on numbers. But that's not how God wants it. God goes, are you trusting me? Are you looking to me? Well, and we can tell here that it said the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. You ever thought about how bad you have to be for God to give you up to your enemy for 7 years? What do you have to do? Pick on you two because you're up front. Could you think about it? What if God turned his back on you for 7 years? Think how old you are now. 7 years before God would come back and start talking to you again. Ever think about where you might be in 7 years? How bad things could get in 7 years? And wherever you've been, I don't know, you can drive around today and it doesn't take very far. You can see some people that are in some very difficult positions. You see people out there living in huts or tents or cardboard boxes. How many of those people are like, I got this, Lord. I don't need you. I am comfortable with where I'm at. And see, that's the problem. What do we try to do? When we see these people out there that the Lord says it's time for you to be dealt with Midian for 7 years, what do we want to do? We're going to help you out, brother. We're going to help you enjoy your time while the Midians oppress you. Instead of going to the root of the problem, saying, you know what? What you need is the Lord. Yeah, I understand there's some stuff going on in your life. There might be addiction. There can be alcohol. There can be drugs. There can be fill in the blank. You know, maybe it's just that so many things have gone wrong in life that you've given up. What is it? They don't have hope anymore. Why? Because they don't have the Lord. I mean, if you really want to have help in your life, you got to have the Lord. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There are a lot of people out there that are saying peace and safety in the world today. Pick a politician. They're going to tell you, well, we're going to make America great again. And, you know, and I don't care which party you choose to follow in that sense. Just understand, God's not really much impressed with our political system. God's not impressed with our legal system. God's not impressed with our judicial system. We have all these systems that we have that are man's attempt to replicate something that God did. But realize it's still not God. You got politicians out there that are corrupt. You got police who are corrupt. You've got people in every walk of life that are corrupt. And that's not the way God wants our life to be, but that's the reality of what we live in a sinful world. The next thing to look is back in Judges chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, notice the last part of the verse, it says, 7 years. And I gave you a little bit of a snippet about that last time. Is one of the things that when we look at is that when we see the number 7, a lot of times you'll see the number 40 with it. So you have a verse that'll say 40, and then the number 7 will come up later, sometime, you know, within a couple verses sometimes, or sometimes it's the other way around. And in this particular case, we're going to see all the way down in Judges chapter 6. Let me skip that. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. We'll just look at a couple of these. If you want more information on this, go get the tape from Pastor on biblical numerology, and then see, you'll have all the right answers. Genesis chapter 7. Although he did cheat, he didn't do all the numbers. So, you know, if you're looking for like 1 through 100, what everything means, you're out of luck. He didn't do it. He kind of like cherry picked the ones he liked, I guess. Judges chapter 7 and verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Turn over to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. And we're going to be looking at verse 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And then go in verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. It says, and all the elders... Oops, wrong one. 2 Kings 8, 3. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Then skip down to verse 9. So Hazael went to meet him and took present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels' burden. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Turn over to Numbers 13, or back to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, and we're going to look at verse 22. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And then go down to verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So you're going to see a lot of the number 7 and the number 40. A lot of times when that happens, it's 7 years of tribulation and 40 days or 40 nights of trial. What that may be for your life, I'm just saying that there's a cause and effect with those two numbers. And so it's not uncommon to see those numbers linked in the Bible as you go through and read it. Additionally, that, turn over to Genesis chapter 25, since you're in the book of Numbers. Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to look starting in verse 1. Genesis 25, 1 says, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah." So Midian, the oppressors here, they're family. Sometimes in your life, the people that are going to be most difficult for you for trials and tribulations are going to be your own family. If you get saved, sometimes the people who are going to be most upset and the most angry with you about getting saved is family. Sometimes there's going to be some choices in life, and the people who are going to be the ones that are going to be your enemy in the flesh are family. That's something you have to understand is in this life, you are not going to go through life without some trials and tribulations, and it may involve your family. It's just the way it is. If you're going to choose God and you're going to serve God and you're saying, "Hey, I want to do what God wants me to do in my life," understand there are some people in your family who have already decided what you should be doing. And they may not be overly happy with your choice. Sometimes, I've seen many a young person decide, "Ooh, this girl, she is cute. And not only is she cute, I'm pretty twitter-pated about her." And the family may go, "You know what? We don't like him. He's going to be a bad influence. He's going to be whatever." Or it may be they go, "Hey, it's the son or the daughter, and we have great plans for them, and you don't fit into that. We want them to be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever." And just if they get involved with you, that whole plan is going to get messed up. And, we've been doing all this stuff for 18, 20, 25 years of their life, and we're not letting you come in here and mess up all the work we've been doing with this kid. That's not uncommon. It's also the choice for a young person to understand is if you're going to step out on your own and you're going to step out with God, there's going to be some people that are going to be naysayers. They may be in your church, they may be in your family, they may be the people that work around you. That's why it's important for you to build a nucleus of people around you whose heart is towards the Lord. Why? So that they have some people praying for you, not just you going off doing what you think the Lord wants you to do. Because just remember, the devil can do miracles too. So just because something good happens does not mean you know where the good came from. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, this had to be of God because I had this experience and this thing happened. Are you sure? Just remember who the second most powerful creature is that's out there. He has the ability to answer your prayers. He has the ability to show up as an angel of light and a minister and all these other things. Do not assume just because something happened, oh, it had to be from the Lord. I mean, I heard angelic singing. It had to be from the Lord. Right, really? That's the calling card? I don't remember that being the calling card in the Bible that if you hear angelic singing, it had to be from the Lord. That's just all there is to it. Not necessarily. Are you listening to the right voice? You may have an angel show up and, at the foot of your bed and has all these wings and everything else. Okay, did it line up with this? If it didn't line up with this, guess what? It's a lie. Doesn't matter who says it. And that's why it's important to learn your Bible. Why? So you know the difference between truth and error. I've told you guys when I was over in France one time, I was in line trying to get some money cashed from American dollars into francs. This is back before the euro. They were doing both at that time. And so I'm standing there in line, and there's this whole argument, which that's a whole other thing in Europe, seeing people have an argument. That's just a way of life. There's always disagreements that go on. You could be at a thing to buy bread. It's clearly poisoned what the price is. Somebody's going to argue about the price of bread because it's too expensive. Whatever else that's going on. So there's this whole argument going on. And as I'm a sailor at that point in time, I'm just tuned out. I'm not really paying attention. And then I realize that I'm being yelled at and waved to. And it's like, what? I'm just standing. I'm the next person in line. What? Are you? The guy is still there yelling. Why are you involving me in this? I only know like bathroom and a couple other words in French. I can't help you out with this. So he walks up, and what they were having an argument about was money. was American money. So he held out his hand with the money, and I grabbed it. As soon as I touched it, I knew it was wrong. Now, I can't tell you all the whys it was wrong, but I can tell you the feeling of that paper was wrong. That was not American money. It looked perfectly right on the front and back. You looked at it, it looked great. But what was wrong? It felt wrong. Now, how did I know it was wrong? Because I had held enough $1 and $10 and $20 bills in my life to know what real American money feels like. So it wasn't because I was super wise. It's because I had experienced what the right thing is long enough. So when the wrong thing came, I knew it was wrong. It's like, no. I shook my head no. And the guy was, that only made him more animated and angry. But it's like, yeah, this is not right. No. Right? It's the same thing way in life. If you put yourself in this Bible and you study it and you read it and you ingest it, sometimes maybe by osmosis because you fall asleep and you're slobbering all over your Bible while you're sleeping, whatever it is for you, you get that around you and you embed that into you, you're going to realize some things are wrong. You're going to hear some stuff from the world, from politicians, from pastors, evangelists, fill in the blank, family members, and they're going to say some things. You're going to go, wait, that's wrong. There's something wrong there. I may not know what it is, but I know it's wrong. The first time I can remember that ever happening was I was over at Napa Vine Baptist Church, and they were looking for a pastor, and they had this little piece of paper stapled up on the little board, had a little pointy pin thing, and it was up there, and I was reading it, and I was reading through it, and it got to about the middle of the page, and it said, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. And I was like, whoa, time out. I know that's wrong. Now, I don't know which one's which. One of them's physical. One of them's spiritual. That's all I really remember from Pastor Bates preaching because I didn't learn all the stuff I was supposed to. But I at least learned enough that that was wrong. The only scarier thing was that I didn't know what the right one was everybody around me, including saints who are older than me, they're like, what? It's like, oh, come on. I mean, I know I haven't been here very long. I mean, it's only been a couple of years. But I know this is wrong. And they're like, what do you mean? These two kingdoms are not the same. And they're like, oh, yeah, I kind of remember some preaching on that. Guess what? Sometimes if you just remember enough to know something's wrong, you might be helping some other people learn and remember, hey, there's something else that's wrong. Yeah. You know, because I was that bright? I know, I think it's probably because of the Lord, because, you know, I could have just sped right over that and had no big deal. But what did it do? Then we went to the next one and read it. Guess what it said? The same exact thing. What we didn't realize was there was a deacon who was trying to push an agenda and get a certain kind of preacher in. But we were naive. We didn't understand all that stuff that was going on. We didn't figure that out until much, much later. But what was going on? God had used the fact that I'd paid at least enough attention that he could waken it up in my mind and go, whoa, that's wrong. That's what we need. That's why if you surround yourself with some good Christians, especially young men like yourselves, you two, you need some good Christian boys who are your friends, who are real friends. They're going to tell you, look, you need to knock this off. This is wrong. You're going to go down the wrong way with this. That's a real friend, right? Not the one that's going to agree with everything you say. That's the prodigal's friend, which is like, hey, as long as there's money in it and you're buying me some sodas and some candy and we're going out for pizza, I am your friend. But when your money runs out, I'm going to go find another one. That's not a real friend. Right? We need those people who are going to come up and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. It's important. Turn over to Judges chapter 6. And in verse 2, it says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So if you look up a den, what is a den? It's a cave. It's a hollow place in the earth, usually applied to a cave, a pit, or subterranean recess, used for concealment, shelter, protection, or security. You know, think about this. You're trying to act like an animal. That's how bad things are. I mean, put it in context. You are acting just like an animal. Your place of safety to get away from all the things of the world is what? I'm hiding out in a cave. That's what's going on. That's how bad things are. The example would be of this is if, hey, let's just say things got so bad here, you all moved to East County and lived up in the trees and up in the hills. You know, where the songs of the banjo just echo through the valleys. You know, that's how bad things have got. And understand that Israel has a rich history of caves and dens throughout history. I mean, there are caves that they're still excavating today that are thousands of years old that they're finding things in. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from. That's where a lot of other things have come from, are these caves and these dens that are in mountains and sides of hills and all this stuff throughout Israel. It's not something new. In Job chapter 37, verse 8, it says, "Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places." The dens are a place of, that's your home. Imagine, I mean, I don't know how your house is, but I can tell you this. I am sure if you had to go live in a den in a mountain someplace right now, you would be longing and missing for all the creature comforts of your home. You know, like you could walk up and turn a spigot and get cold and hot water, or, you know, somewhat hot water, depending on your hot water heater. You could turn the heat on. You could turn the cooling on. You have the shades and the windows where you can get air to flow through. You'd have the, you know, instead of having a fire, you know, I love fireplaces, don't get me wrong, but if you're in a cave, all that smoke goes up and then out. Everything you have, including yourself, is going to smell like smoke in about 5 minutes. You don't think so? Go do a fireplace at your place and, you know, do your s'mores or your marshmallows or hot dogs, whatever you want, and realize after you come back in, you're going to smell just like that fire pit. Well, if you're living in that den, that's going to be all the time. Everything. It's like you could pick up your clothes and you just washed them down at the creek because, well, you don't have to wash or dryer anymore. Guess what they're going to smell like? Because you have them in the cave trying to dry off from the heat of the little fire you have. And you can't have a big one because that'll be bright lights and all that smoke coming out of the cave, they'll know where you're at. By the way, the opposite works too. In World War II, that's how the Nazis found a lot of Jews. Why? Jews cannot have an open fire on the Sabbath. So if you are an Orthodox Jew from Friday night until Saturday night, there is no flame in your house to cook with. There's no flame in your house to heat with. Well, if it's the middle of winter, the Nazis are going to know exactly which house to go look for to find the Jews. What about you? It's the middle of winter and it's cold. Do you have the kind of character for one whole day not to have any fire? Ever think about some of those rules? Just understand what those rules were absolute. They were not optional. They're not while it's convenient. Oh, during the summer, you can just have a barbecue outside. It's okay. No, you can't. It's the middle of winter. Yeah, but Lord, it's cold. Guess what? It's going to be like your parents. I'm sure this happened to none of you ever, right? You're at home. You're wearing either too little or too much clothes, and you complain about the temperature. It's too hot. It's too cold. And what do your parents do? Go change your clothes, right? It's not, hey, don't worry. We'll run up in the knob and adjust it. It's like, go put more clothes on if you're cold. If you're too hot, go change into some shorts and a, you know, T-shirt or something, right? It's a whole different mentality. We have, you know, it's like, I have siblings from Florida. Or kids from Florida. And so what do? You just go from air-conditioned space to air-conditioned space to air-conditioned space. And there's this period of time in between the air-conditioned space, you find out what humidity is like. And if you don't know, humidity is a wonderful thing. My first experience that I remember to this day, I was in a concrete building up on the third floor. It's the middle of summer. It's August. It's hot and humid, which is a joyful combination. I take the shower, I get out of the shower, it's not because of the heat of my shower, but the mirror is just all wet. I walk over to the mirror, by the time I get to the mirror, I am sweating. It's like, I just dried off after I got out of the shower, I've walked, you know, I don't know, it's like 5-6 steps, I'm now sweating just like I might as well, I'm having shower number two. It's the joys of life. Well, imagine your life, you know, it's like all the northerners go down to Florida. That's only because they have air conditioning. I guarantee you back this thing up 100 years or so when they didn't have air conditioning. Ain't no Yankee moving down to Florida. Or they might in the winter and they're going to think it's great. And as soon as it hits summer, it's like, whoa, it is time to go back home. This is not ideal, right? Especially if you've ever been up like New York or Virginia, some of those places, or the Midwest in the winter when the snow comes in and the snow drifts are over 6 feet tall, you're thinking, you know, Florida would be an awful nice place to be. Yeah, it is, till about June, sometimes the end of May, and then all the humidity kicks in and it's not so much, well, there's always humidity. It's just how bad it is. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "And it was so when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them." Once again, this is all family. This is family members going after another side of the family's ability to eat. Understand, sometimes the worst enemies you can ever have in your life are your family. You get the wrong family member mad at you, and they're going to be mad at you until they die. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter whether you apologize or not, that you are just going to be on the outs. That's all there is to it. Now, there is an exception to that in some families. When I was growing up, Arlene will remember, there were two people, and I don't know what their real names are, but they were Nanny and Papa. That's all I know. That was their names. That's what everybody called. You weren't even related. That's what you called them. They lived down in Chehalis. Well, and Ranny and Papa. When Ranny's sphere of influence, whatever Ranny said, it went. That was it. She was the ultimate authority. Now, in Ranny's opinion, the most best-looking guys in the entire world have to have dark hair and dark eyes. That's all there is to it. Everybody else is just ugly. So if you don't have that, I just want you to know, in Ranny's perspective, you're just ugly as a guy. Now, however, comma, I got the little asterisk. Ranny liked me. So even though I didn't have dark hair and I didn't have dark eyes, I was okay because Ranny said so. Now, why? I have no idea. I didn't see her that often, but for whatever reason, she liked me. Which meant what? All these other family relative members are like, okay, well, we like you. It's like, what? It's like, for me and my little brain, I was thinking, why does this matter? And you think I'm silly. I have a relative that has married twice in my life that I can remember. Both times it was to a dark-haired, dark-eyed person. Why? Because that's what Ranny said was the only good-looking people. Now, I'm not saying they weren't nice people and good guys and all that other stuff. I just want you to understand, sometimes those family traditions go a lot further than people think they go. Where did it come from? I don't know. Maybe it was Ranny's Ranny that was that way. I don't know. But sometimes we get these ideas about things that, you know, well, grandma is the ultimate authority. She's the matriarch of the family, and she says blah. Well, why? Could you imagine the difference? What would it have been if Ranny's biggest thing was, are they in church? Are they a good Christian person? What kind of influence could have Ranny had more so if her highest focus was, are they reading the Bible? Are they praying? How about you and your family? Maybe you had a Ranny and she's not around anymore. Well, maybe you can be the Ranny. Guess what? Maybe you never had a Ranny in your family. Well, guess what? You can become the Ranny. Well, you know, I'm saying, you know, within reason, you don't have to tell everybody what to do. But I'm saying you can be that influence of saying, hey, there's some things I've learned in my life from being around a while that hopefully we can apply to the whole family and make things better for everybody. You know, many times in life, God will let the just and the unjust have what appears to be a rich life. Here's the thing. We don't see everything that goes on. We don't see the taxes, the real cost of living, healthcare expenses, emotional issues, family drama, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We just live in our life sometimes. We're like, Lord, I don't have a whole lot. I don't have this and I don't have that. And there's this person over there and they're not trying to serve you and they have everything. Well, here's the thing. God hasn't settled accounts yet. If you're just looking at that person now and you're saying, well, God, I must be doing things wrong because here I am poor and destitute and I don't have much and nothing seems to be going right. And God would come to you and say, no, you're doing things absolutely perfect. Why? Because the reality is for that other person, this may be as close to heaven as they'll ever get. Have you thought about that? If this world we live in right now is as close to heaven as you'll ever get, how far away they are. I mean, just look what we've done to this world. There are times that I just, you know, I drive through town and it's just like, Lord, what have we done to this world? I mean, I know we got people out there that are trying to do conservation and trying to do this and they're trying to do that, but Lord, what have we done to this world? It's obvious you made a beautiful creation. We can go, especially in the Northwest, when it's green and the sun comes out, which, you know, that combination is, well, you get gray from, you know, the fog and the clouds or, you know, but when it comes out, you look at the beauty and go, what an amazing place this must have been when God made it. And it was all completely right. And look what we've made out of it. We've got people that are walking down the road in Chehalis and Centralia that are out of their minds having an argument and there's nobody anywhere around them. You'll be driving along and you'll see somebody come up out from underneath a bridge with their bag. What have we done to this world? Who is it that thinks that we realistically and honestly are making this world better and better? Because we're not. It's just getting worse and worse. And so when we read these things in the book of Judges in the first, and we see how bad things are going on, in verse 4 it says, "And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass." You don't even have animals to help you farm. You have nothing. You are being oppressed. Here's the thing is, how many years did it take before Israel cried out for help? See, that's the real mark of what kind of man you really are, is when things go really bad, are you going to go, you know what? It's time for me to fess up and make things right and try to get this taken care of. Or are you going to sit out there for years and years before you get to the point like, you know what, Lord, I'm the problem. I need to get back to where you and I last were, where we were close and we had a good relationship. You know, that's why I tell people all the time, look, there's going to some, especially as a young person, look, you two, sometime in life, you're going to walk away from the Lord. Here's the thing is, when you come to your right mind, go back to the place you were the last time that you were really close with the Lord. Don't go, I have to find a new place to serve the Lord. No, you need to go back to where you're at before. Get back to where you're at. Get around the people you were at with before. Get doing the things you were at doing before. That's the most important thing. If you don't have the Lord on your side, just think about all the things that can go wrong. And then, who are you going to turn to? See, bad things are going to happen to you in this life, but the thing is, we got an advocate. We got somebody we can go to. We can pray to him, and we know instantly he's going to hear us. But what are you going to do if you're the prodigal son and you're out there eating with the pigs and you come to your right mind? Now what are you going to do? Because you can't go to the God and say, God, it's all good, right? You love me, I love you, and all the little sorries and songs like that. God's like, what? Excuse me? Pardon? What's he waiting for? I'm sorry, Lord. I'm the problem. Because see, all the rest of it, it don't matter. You can say everything. You can do everything. You can put on the show. God's waiting for it. You know what, Lord? I'm the problem. I'm the one that's messed up. I'm the one that's standing in the need of prayer. That's what the Lord's looking for. Don't let it be 7 years or longer of being in a position because why? You're not willing to go to the Lord and bow the knee and from the heart of heart saying, Lord, please help me. So, Lord, as we close in prayer, I pray for each person here, Lord, that you'd minister their needs. You'd be with them in the struggles of life that they're failing or fighting through. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to keep their heart and their accounts short with you, Lord, and close and dear. Lord, that in all things, Lord, that you would have the preeminence. We pray for the services to come, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lift up our pastor and use him, Lord, to speak to us and give us what we need for this next week and for the time that we have left on this earth to come. And we ask it all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.